Let's jump into the text today. We're in Numbers chapter 22 and chapter 23. We are still in an hour, and we're finishing up next week, Trusting God, our Trusting God series, walking through the wilderness with the people of God. excited about our message today, trusting the Lord will speak. Let me pray. Lord, we come to you as a people in need of your word, in need of your encouragement, in need of your hope. And God, I pray that you would give me grace to communicate your goodness, your heart. Lord, that we would experience you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers 22, we're going to read excerpts from two chapters, Numbers 22, 1 through 6, and Numbers 23, 1 through 12. It's all part of one narrative, as you'll see here in a minute. So Numbers 22, 1 through 6, and then you can turn, or however your Bible's paginated, 23, 1 through 12. All right, starting in 22, 1. The people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Skipping down to 23:1. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, "I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" This is God's word. Several years ago, when we were living in New York City, and Josiah was probably around 7. Abigail, our number 2 child, was probably around 4. Used to play hide and seek a lot. And if you've been here, you've probably heard me say something about our apartment. It was around 900 square feet. There's not a lot of places to hide. So you have to be, as a parent, very strategic, right? You have to play it up. It's all about anticipation, right? Hide and seek. And so we turn the lights out. I mean, it's daytime, so you can still see through the curtains. But we turn the lights out in the bedroom, and we had some friends of ours. They had graduated from Columbia, did their wedding and stuff. They would babysit, so they would play as well. And so we're in the bedroom and playing. And so, you know, first time, okay, daddy's hiding, and I hide behind the curtain. Okay, they found me. See, but see, there's a strategy here. Then the next time, maybe I hide under the crib or something. Okay, they found me there too. Then the third time, because I know, okay, I got one shot at this. Just one shot. It's not a lot of places. I crawl up under the bed. And so they go and they do their normal routine, because now by now I know their routine, right? They're going to go search here and there and there. And so they're searching. And they, where's daddy? I don't. And I hear you hear them talking. Where is he? Is he in there? No, he's not in there. I don't see him. Oh, no. And so that anticipation is building up, the sort of fear. Where is he? What's going to happen? And so I'm like, okay, this is it. I got one shot, and I can't. This will never happen again. I'll never be, because the element of surprise is gone. So it's like they're walking by, and I reach out and I grab their leg, and then I scream, ah! And they are so frightened. Joe runs out the door, and Abby tries to run out the door, and she runs into the wall. She only cried for a little bit. It was worth it, though. I mean, it was just, it's one shot. You know, you can't do that again. Because now they're like, oh, he's under the bed. And the thing about hide and seek is there's this anticipation, or there's this sense of fear. Where is he lurking? I can't see him. Where is he lurking? In the shadows, in the dark, where is he lurking? And the reality is, for many of us, as we think about the life that we are in, the layers of anxiety, a pandemic, a war in the West for the first time in 80 years or so, economic uncertainty. If you're an educator, particularly in Champaign, just the issues of what are we negotiating and is this going to stick and how is it going to work out for us? Things going on in your family, political upheaval, social justice, racial justice, I mean, on and on. Perhaps you carry within your soul this sense of, when is trouble going to reach out its hand and grab me? Or when is the thing that I'm afraid of, it's just going to reach up and bear its head in our family? Well, today, this particular text, it gives us hope for our fears, our anxieties. And in fact, it points us to how you can be healed, how the Lord wants to heal you of your fear. As we continue on in our Trust in God series, the title of this message is, The Blessing of God Heals Our Fear of Curses. The blessing of God heals our fear of curses. Because we could have this anticipation that is the thing that I'm fearing, is there a curse? It's going to find me. It's going to find its way to me. And there's three points here in the text that'll bear out. Things beyond our control. We're going to see in this particular scripture, the highlight is on the things that are beyond our control. And then secondly, even though they're beyond our control, we need not fear their curse. We need not fear their curse. There's so many things, if you think about life, it's beyond our control, but we need not fear their curse. We need not fear evil. And lastly, the reason why, God commits to bless. Things beyond our control, we need not fear their curse. Why? God commits to bless. As we've been walking through the text and sort of commiserating with the Israelites, walking through the long and enduring journey of 40 years in the wilderness, much of it has been about their complaining, their mishaps, their envy towards Moses or Aaron, the infighting, really just ultimately being unfaithful to God. And we see a turn that happens. We didn't study it together. But after a couple weeks ago, before the installation service last week, we looked at the text about the serpent and how they were bitten by serpents, and then Moses put the serpent. But then after that, there are these instances where they actually start to do the right thing. And they're starting to actually conquer the people who are the Amorites, the very people that God is really sending them to judge, but also disposing them is bringing Israel into a land of promise. They're starting to make that turn. And as we read in chapter 22, the Moabites, and particularly Balak, they've caught wind of these recent successes of the people of Israel, and they're starting to be intimidated. They're starting to be afraid. Hey, they're here now. And so we see in this first part of the text, the things that are beyond our control. And notice in the text, you know, after it gives us in verse 1 that the people, they've set out and they're in the plains of Moab. There's a sudden shift in the scene, right? All of the language, if you've read or if you've been studying or if you're familiar with these passages, when we read these passages before, it's all about, well, Moses did this, or the people complained about that, or Aaron did this. It's totally different now. It says, verse 2, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw the people. Moab was in great dread. There's a shift in the scene. The focus, though Israel is still the main character, if you will, the focus has shifted. It's like when you watch those shows and you've got the main character, maybe they're in their home or they've been on the run or they make it to a safe spot, but then the scene shifts or the camera angle shifts and you've got this binocular view and you notice, wait a minute, there's somebody who's out there that they don't know about. You, the viewer, you are aware, but they're not aware that they're there. There's someone lurking in the shadows. And what we see here, it's Balak and the Moabites. They're lurking in the shadows. And not only are they lurking in their shadows, there's this scheme. It's totally outside of their control. Outside of the control of the Israelites, unbeknownst to them, there's this scheme. How can I stop them? How can I keep them from coming and treading on our territory? In fact, how can I destroy them? And it's if you think about, well, why would this be, if you see all the way that the narrative is written so far, why this? Well, it's there to show subsequent generations of Israelites. When there's things outside of your control, God is saying, I am still in control. And the reason why this text is there for you is, when there are things outside of your control, the things that you fear, the things that you think are, that they were lurking in the shadows, that you're wondering, when is this going to happen? There's this sense of impending dread. It's here to remind you, God is in control. He is in control. And if you think about it, we often think about our life sort of in this trajectory of like, well, I've done all of these things and therefore I deserve, you know, X. Like you studied hard, I deserve to get into college, right? But when you think about it, there's actually other people in control of that process. There's an admissions committee. Or if you're applying for a job, there's other folks in control. Or, you know, our teachers are painfully aware. There's other folks in control of our contract. We think about so much of life, you know, getting a house. There are other folks that there's things outside of our control. I'll put it that way. There are things that are outside of your control that are happening around you all the time that affect you. And if we're not careful, it's the fear of those things. It's the anxiety of those things that can paralyze us. You know, for students, for our university students and, you know, those younger, give or take, maybe you guys, I'll look at you guys over here, because you're not all over here, but a lot of you are. Maybe you're aware, but there's been a shift in the way parenting has happened over the last several decades. In your generation, maybe you experienced this. Maybe you could even attest to this. There's been this drive towards keeping you safe, right? Putting buffers around all parts of your life. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just reporting here. I didn't make any decisions. It's beyond my control. Of course, on every individual case may not be that way, but you know, your coaches, for example, I used to coach Little League. So my team last night, they lost. They didn't get a trophy for that. But maybe if you played sports, you got a trophy, right? Just because you participated. Because you don't want you to feel bad about losing. I feel bad. by the way, this morning. I don't feel that bad. It's okay. But so anyway, so there's lots of things that maybe you could attest to this, maybe you're aware, maybe you're not aware. There's been a shift, creating more safety, creating more buffers around harm. But then that has met with the reality of all of the life circumstances that, boom, a pandemic hits. Boom, a war breaks out in Ukraine. It's not just. What if that was us? What if that was me? What if I were there? Racial injustice. I mean, so many things, so many meta-level instances of injustice, of pain, of suffering are present. And so you've got this clash of we've been surrounded by safety, and here is the presence of evil in our world. What do we do? What world are we living in? There's so much to be afraid of. There's so much to be intimidated by. You just don't know when is the next bad thing going to happen? Or as I've heard someone say, I can't expect, not someone here, but I no longer expect anything good to happen when you start counting up all the things of our world. Or maybe beyond our student population, it's just the reality of life and all the things in your own life, whether it's your past traumas. You're wondering, when is that going to resurface? The generational things that have happened in your life, generational trauma, generational issues that have happened in your parents, their parents. You're wondering, how is this going to happen? Health issues, etc. And if we're not careful, if we have these issues of fear that are encroaching on our life, we'll end up like Balak, trying to manipulate behind the scenes, trying to manipulate in our office, manipulate in our home. Let me just try to get my way. I'm going to try to reinsert my control over the things that are out of my control. Or if you don't end up in the manipulating road, then you end up in the self-medicating. In all the ways that as a culture we self-medicate, whether that's binge watching to fill in the blank, various levels of self-detriment. There are things that are outside your control. But point two, we need not fear their curse. A few years ago, I remember as we were still in New York, there was this couple, they weren't in our church, they were in ministry in another church related to ours. And we got the report, I don't remember how it came, but one of their kids just died of SIDS, just instantly. If you're not familiar, that's sudden infant death syndrome. Basically sleeping, just died. And it's just one of those category things that happens that really there's not even necessarily one cause, or even is it preventable 100%. And I remember just not only that happening, but just thinking, because we had kids, and then all of a sudden you start thinking, well, what if that happened to me? You know, what if that happened to one of my kids? You know, how are they? Like, go check on them. Are they still asleep? Are they still breathing? And then just thinking about how that couple handled that event, and just thinking about how, what if that happened to us? I think it would crush us. Would we survive? It wasn't just the fear of this could happen. It was the fear of if that happened, what would it do to us? You see, fear is interesting. It's not rational, right? 2 + 2 = 4. You're a math teacher, please. That's if that's not true, okay. No, 2 + 2 = 4. I've never been tempted to think it was 5 or 17. It's always 4. If I'm accounted with that, okay, yeah, the answer is 4. But with fear, it's like, okay, I know I shouldn't be afraid, but I'm still afraid. Why? You know you shouldn't be afraid, but you're still afraid. Why? Because it's not rational. Fear is this emotional, psychological, spiritual, depending on its origin, phenomenon. This is reality. Maybe you think about the war in Ukraine, you're wondering, gosh, if that was me, what would I even do? Would I stay? Would I go? How would I function? Would it totally crush me? There's so much, there's the fear of imminent danger, but then there's the fear of if something happened to me, how is it going to affect my life? Fear is not a rational thing and doesn't need a rational cure. It needs an emotional, spiritual, psychological cure. And this text is going to offer the cure to us. In chapter 23, we see that Balaam instructs Balak to build these altars, and which, by the way, this is, if you're familiar, the famous story of Balaam and his donkey is talking. And, you know, you read this text and, okay, it's kind of confusing because it's this prophet. Is he a man of God or what's going on? How does he have access to God? And if you think about all this going on, well, okay, the fact that he is able to speak God's word, can't hold that too high because his donkey also did, okay? So that cannot be the deciding factor, is this a man of God or not? And if you look closely, you know, we won't get into it, probably he's not, right? But nevertheless, Balak, king of Moab, has hired him to curse the people of Israel. He's like, I can't do one-to-one combat and win. I need another source. Let me manipulate the system. Let me get Balaam. And at the end of the scripture that we read in chapter 22, verse 6, it says, you know, Balaam, whatever you curse is cursed, whatever you bless is blessed. And so he's getting Balaam on board. Balaam says, okay, build, verse 1 of chapter 23, 7 altars, get me 7 bulls, 7 rams. And so Balak, he does all of that. And then they start, you know, sacrificing the animals. I mean, this is a lot of work. There's a lot of, it's gory, you know, 7 altars. And so Balaam says, okay, after we've done that, here's the great hope. Perhaps, verse 3, the Lord will meet me and whoever he shows me, whatever he shows me, it's like after that, hopefully, you got to give me something better than perhaps, you know, perhaps. What do you mean perhaps? 7 altars, 7 rams, 7 bulls, but perhaps the Lord will meet me. And so, you know, verse 4, it says, you know, God meets Balaam. So it works, like God is somehow, he's okay with this arrangement, or he's willing, or he's revealing his will, to put it better. Balaam explains, God, I've arranged these altars and I've done, you know, done all this stuff. Okay, I need you to speak to me, right? And so God puts this word in verse 5 in Balaam's mouth, and Balaam comes back to Balak and he gives the word. And you see all this anticipation. It's like my kids, that anticipation, that buildup as they were in the room looking for me. In verse 6, it says, when he returned, behold, Balak and all the princes of Moab, they were still standing by the burnt offering. And we don't know how much time has elapsed, but they didn't go anywhere. They're waiting. Okay, we put all our eggs in this basket. Okay, this better work. All right, here he comes. What's the word, Balaam? And Balaam gives the word. He blesses the people of Israel. But I want you to compare verse 6 of chapter 22 to verse 8 of chapter 23. In verse 6 of chapter 22, Balak's thought of Balaam, the prophet, says, I know whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Okay, Balaam, you've got power. But what does Balaam say in chapter 23, verse 8? He says, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God, the Lord, has not denounced? Who has the power? It's the Lord. Why do you need not fear curse? Because ultimately, God is in control of everything. The only thing that you will experience is only what he will allow you to. He's perfectly in control. The things that create anxiety, the things that you're afraid of, the imminent danger, the thing lurking in the shadows, God is in control of all of that. And maybe you look back in your life and you say, well, what about the trauma of my life? What about the negative things that I've experienced? How was God in control? Where was he then? And this is where, you know, I want to tread lightly, but here's where we have to recognize, you know, God does for you what you would do for you if you knew what he knows. Even the pain, even the suffering, even the trauma, even the heartache, God does for you what you would do for you if you knew what he knows, if you had the love that he has. He has never failed you. He has never, and yes, in the moment, it feels like, where is God? Jesus on the cross, Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, quoting Psalm 22, on our end of the spectrum, lived out in time, in history, it feels at times that God has abandoned us, but he has never abandoned you. And in fact, even in the pain of your life, even in the most awful suffering, God is, he's working out a plan for your good. It doesn't always feel good, but it is good. As Kierkegaard said, life only makes sense looking backwards, but it can only be lived going forward. We lack that perspective of what it is God's will is. It's actually hidden from us. His will is hidden. It's secret. And you say, well, maybe you say, sure, okay, God's in control. He's going to bless other people, but he's going to curse me. You know, because I look at my life and that's probably what I deserve. Well, that leads us to the final point. Well, God's committed to bless. And here's the thing. If you feel like, well, okay, God's just going to curse me, I deserve that. I know where you're coming from, or at least I can empathize with that. But you know what? You're actually partly right. You're actually partly right. Because we actually all deserve to be cursed. That's what we actually all deserve. And it's the beauty of what God does for us that is magnified and made magnificent when we come to terms with that reality. That's actually what we all deserve. Yet, God is committed to blessing his people. When you see what Balaam says to Balak, verse 10 of chapter 23, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? What is he doing? He's harking back to the very promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis, where God says to Abraham that I'm going to bless you and you're going to have so many descendants. If you could number the dust of the earth, you could number your descendants. Balaam is saying, God's going to bless this people because he made a covenant with Abraham. God is going to bless you, Christian, because he made a covenant with Abraham. Let me show you what I mean. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. If you can turn there or look on the screen. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, God is committed to blessing you, the script, and he is committed to healing you from the fear of curse, from fear, period. How does that work? Well, number one, the reason why God is removing curse from your life and is giving you blessing is because he poured out the curse on Jesus, his son. Jesus Christ became a curse for you. He became the curse that he took the curse that you deserved, that you and I deserve. He became that curse He was hung on a tree. That was a curse prescribed in the law in Deuteronomy. Jesus, he absorbed it. He absorbed the poison. And so it is satisfied. And therefore, God is committed to blessing you. But not only is he committing to blessing you, he's committed to healing you of fear. How does that work? It says that in the Old Covenant, what the people of Israel, what they were promised was land. What you and I are promised is the Spirit of God himself to indwell our lives. And Jesus sending the Spirit into your life means he's healing you of fear. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of delivering you, healing you of fear. How do I know that? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Romans 8:15, you've not received a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of adoption by which you cry, Abba, Father. And therefore, you're not a slave. You don't have a spirit of slavery to fear any longer. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to deliver you from fear. Perfect love, as 1 John says, casts out all fear. And that love, the love of God, has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit who indwells you, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. His ministry to you is to deliver you from fear. God wants to heal you from your fear. The things outside of your control are not outside of God's control. The things that you feel are lurking in the shadows, they're lurking in the dark, and they're gonna pop their head out. You don't need to be afraid. It's not a message that only good things happen to Christians. That is not the gospel. Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world, but he says, I have overcome. And so whatever you're struggling with this morning, if you have great, tremendous anxiety over what's gonna happen in your life or fear, invite the Holy Spirit in. Invite his ministry, invite his healing. Meditate on his ministry in the word as it gives promises to you of what he will do and what in fact he is doing, even unbeknownst to you in your life. If you're tempted, if you're one given to manipulating or self-medicating, encourage yourself in the reality of who the Holy Spirit is for you. He wants to deliver you from fear. He wants to lead you out of bondage. It's not an overnight, it is a process. And lastly, if you are one who's, man, you know, I'm reticent to proclaim to others that I am a follower of Jesus because I'm afraid of all the backlash. I'm afraid of the online trolling or maligning or calling out or what have you. I would encourage you, don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is wanting to deliver you of fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care so much about us, you care so deeply that you would address the fear of our heart. That you have a plan to redeem us and to help us to walk in hope. Lord, may we continue to delve into, in our own lives, what it means to have hope and not fear. In Jesus' name, amen.